You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a senior in high school, my parents were completely uninvolved in my college application process, except in for one respect. They agreed to pay, really my father agreed and decided, that he would be happy to pay for the admission fee for four universities. No more, no less. Sort of limited my options. He said, if you can't narrow it down to four, you know, I don't know what the deal is. So I did the applications, was getting ready, was preparing, and I told him the four schools to which I wanted to apply. And one of them was Duke University, a school about 2 hours away from where I lived in North Carolina, and a well-known school despite its Methodist heritage, and really a beautiful campus with great people and teachers and all of that. My father was a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and if you were to cut him, he would bleed Carolina blue. So he said to me, I will not pay for you to apply to that school, wouldn't even say its name. And if you want to apply to that type of school, why don't you apply for the best? And so he kind of needled me into applying to Harvard, which was not one of the four schools on my list. So I did, and I was admitted. So there. And he then had to pay for an Ivy League education. So be careful how your rivalries dominate your view of the world. And this is something that I find so curious, and yet of which I am completely guilty, the ways we have these rivalries that are not based in logic or fact or anything real. You know, my dad would tell jokes about Duke or about NC State, the way Longhorns tell jokes about Aggies and Bears tell jokes about Horned Frogs. And I'm like, we're all the same kind of people. You know, we're all folks. To say that there's some vast difference that makes a bear superior to a Horned Frog, I know it's nearly heretical. And if you walk out, it's fine. It's going to get worse, so... You know, human beings, we have these divisions. I cannot stand the song, well, that's strong. I change the station when John Lennon's Imagine plays. And I know people love that song. And it's a beautiful, you know, John on the piano and all that. And it is a nice sentiment, you know, people living in harmony. That's not where I have a problem. But the sort of no God, no religion, that's where I get off the bus. However, there is a deeply Christian sentiment in that song, which is that we all would be one. This is a prayer that Jesus himself prays, and it's something we see in the letter from St. Paul to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, we have been reading through 1 Corinthians in this season, and we'll continue to do so. And St. Paul was someone who was very much into rivalries and divisions. He was raised a Jew, and not just sort of a cultural, you know, this is his tradition, but, you know, real serious Pharisee. He was deeply involved. It was his life's work. It was his life's study, all of it. And he, because of that, was against other people. He was against people who weren't in the same tradition he was in. He was against those who were in his tradition, but not seriously enough, the backsliders of the world. He was also very much against Christianity, because Jesus of Nazareth, this upstart rabbi who claimed to be the Messiah, which clearly could not be possible, and then his followers claimed that he rose from the dead, which is also not possible, and now they're in the synagogues telling people that this story about Jesus, and they're messing up everything, and they're saying that the temple is not really that important, because what really matters is that Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice for our sins, not these animals that we're sacrificing in the temple. The whole system has been changed. Everybody can come in, including Gentiles. And Paul said, uh-uh. And that's what he found as he went to arrest Christians so that they would be killed, or at least imprisoned. Jesus shows up and says, using his name at the time, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? Why are you after me? Why are you after the people that follow me? They're, because I am them and they are me. We're all in Christ. Why are you after me? And Paul realized that his whole world of rivalries and divisions and who's in and who's out and who's right and who's wrong, his categories were completely wrong. He thought he was doing God's work, but he was actually going against the work of God. In trying to stamp out the church and the message of Jesus, which he thought was the right thing, he was totally wrong. So what I want us to kind of get is how you can be so sure that God is on your side and you can actually be 100% wrong. I'm not saying whose side God is on or not yet. I'm just noting that in the scriptures, at least, you can think you're on God's side and be wrong. And that, if you are someone who thinks you're on God's side or that God is on your side, there is a possibility, at least there is scriptural precedent, that I could be wrong, you could be wrong, because it certainly happened to St. Paul, and he was someone who knew his Bible backwards and forwards. Nevertheless, fast forward a little bit, Jesus and Paul have a long talk, and Paul becomes a Christian. And not only that, a church planter, an evangelist. He starts churches all over the ancient world, and one of these churches in Corinth is to whom he's writing, and we get this letter today. And he has found out that Christians have now become just like he was, a group of people who are interested in division and rivalry. And there's a woman named Chloe. So there's a lot of things we see in the early church that are just like the church today. And I want to note, there's sometimes Christian communities that get started that say, we're only going to do what was in the New Testament. I'm like, oh, great. Gossip, slander, rivalries, factions, arguments, and immorality. Also lying about money. Like, this is all the New Testament church, right? People always say, we want to be like the New Testament church. I'm like, have you read the New Testament? So we see Chloe, this woman. You know, in the churches, sometimes people say, people are saying. I get these emails sometimes. People are saying. I'm like, which people? And I, you know, they'll hem and they'll haw. They'll basically say, well, me. You know, and maybe the other person that they told this to. So Paul has gotten a report from Chloe, he says. He names the person who's saying. And Chloe has reported to Paul that in this church in Corinth, that there are divisions. They have picked their favorite preacher. So they mentioned two you've heard of, Peter, Simon, who we read the story of his calling in today's gospel reading. They mentioned Paul, we've heard of him. Apollos, who was another famous early Christian who's mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, and Christ. So you can sort of see, and Apollos was known as being very eloquent. He's the kind of charismatic kind of church of what's happening now. He's like the up-and-coming hot pastor in town. And so, you know, Peter is like OG, like he was with Jesus from the beginning. And so people are like, I follow Peter. And then others like, well, I follow Paul. He's like, he's kind of a little bit different from Peter. You know, he had that cool experience like an underdog. He was a Pharisee, but he became a Christian. And so we follow him because I like an underdog who comes out of nowhere. And then people are like, well, I follow Apollos because, man, have you heard him preach? He's so eloquent. His quotes, and it's amazing. And then people are like, the kind of real holy ones are like, well, I follow Christ. And everybody's like, oh. You know, rolling their eyes. There's always that person that has to, like, kind of trump everybody. So these are the divisions in the church. And Paul says, what is going on with you? Now, one thing about Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, is that they often say they follow the Bible, but I've found that they often ignore some passages in it. And everybody does this, whether so-called progressive, so-called conservative. Human beings, we tend to hear the things we want to hear and not the things we don't. For example, 1 Corinthians also has a verse prohibiting lawsuits among believers. And everybody's like, la, 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 la. The other thing they do is in this passage right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, there should be no divisions among you. No divisions. And yet, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalians, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Antiochian Orthodox, American Orthodox, the Episcopal Church is split and split and split, Presbyterians, Baptist split, how many different flavors we have, non-denominational, but then there's like non-denom, but then like what kind of non-denom are you? We split. And Paul says no divisions. There should be no divisions among you. Now, today I'm not going to be able to fix that. Neither are you. So how do we do this? What's the key? I think there is something that Paul wants to point us to, which is, if there is a solution to this, and I do think there is, and it's something that will be worked out in God's good time and in God's good way, and probably not in our lifetime, but it is this pointing us back to the cross of Christ. And he wants us to remember that all those people who are on the other side of the line from us are people for whom Christ died. And that the people who are on our side of the line, we are people for whom Christ died. What that means is, if you're someone for whom Christ died, what that means is you are a sinner who can't fix yourself. There's an immediate knocking you down, not to humiliate you or to shame you, but to get you grounded in reality. Because divisions always come from a place where you find yourself standing a little taller than other people. And I can look down and judge you and you and you. I can see from my great height who is good and who is bad. The only person who's on high and can see us is God. What the cross does is brings us all down on the same level. I should get out of that pulpit and come down here. I feel sorry for our camera operator who's working really hard today. He's a volunteer. I just taught him 5 minutes before the service. So thank you, Dean, for doing that. Paul says Christ died for everybody and you. Now, there may be certain divisions among us. Some of us speak with a southern accent. Some of us speak like we're from Chicago, and some people talk like they're from New York. There may be divisions in our age and education and experience, and there may be liturgical preferences and musical choices that are different. But what Paul wants us to see, ultimately what Jesus wants us all to see, is that we're all on the same ground. And the world is getting torn up right now in the political spectrum, in the theological spectrum, in the cultural spectrum, because everybody thinks that they can stand higher and look down on others and draw lines. And that's not to say there aren't real substantive disagreements and real conversations about policy and practice and interpretation that need to be had. But this idea that we could never be wrong, this idea that another person is somehow of lesser value and importance, is not at all what's there. We are currently in great turmoil right now. People are watching the news about what's happening in Minneapolis. And there are people in here who probably want a much stronger immigration policy or favor that view. There's people that sort of are sort of like the Old Testament view of welcome the foreigner, let people come in. And there's some people that are saying, no, we want a stronger boundary. But I think what I want to say about that is that if every human being is someone for whom Christ died, we are never allowed to dismiss anyone. We're never allowed to dismiss anyone as having less value, whether they are law enforcement personnel. You can't write them off, dehumanize, or paint them as monsters. You can't write off so-called left-wing protesters or so-called domestic terrorists. They are people for whom Christ died. We are all human beings. We are all those whom, when Christ sees us, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The world seems full right now of people who have no idea what they are doing, driven by rage and anger and division, and a sense of moral superiority over those who are on the other side. That is intoxicating and toxic, and it will not lead us to the kind of place that Christ points to, a place where we are all one, where we love our neighbors as ourselves, and for those who aren't neighbors, those we might call enemies, well, we love them too. Now, this is not going to be something I can just tell you to do and flip a switch in your heart and you walk out of here loving everybody. One of the things I've been dealing with a lot in conversations with folks in my pastoral ministry is the challenge to love people that they don't like. That may be something that you have experienced. All I can do is say that we who were enemies of God are those for whom Christ died. That we did not choose God, but God chose us. We did not move towards God, but God moved towards us. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. He is the one who came for the whole world. And when he looks at us, there are no lines. There are sheep, some who are found and some who are lost, but all are welcomed in under one flock and one shepherd. the good shepherd who laid down his life for the whole world. Let us pray. Almighty God, heal our divisions. Remind us of the foolishness of the cross, the death of God for the sins of the whole world, and that you too invite us to die to ourselves, that we would know your great love and forgiveness for us, that we would boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.